No? No. I don't know. Switch is on inside. Battery's good. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Titus chapter 1. We're looking this morning again at verses 5 through 9. Last week we looked at the church's leaders, and today we look at the qualifications for those leaders or elders. And we are using those words interchangeably: leader, elder, pastor. Bishop is sometimes in some versions of the Bible. Episcopos is the word used for that. Or presbyter in the original language. The qualifications today for elders. Before we do jump into that, find Titus 1 if you would please. I want to recognize those who are teaching. School is beginning or has begun for many of you. And so at the same time, our church sort of year kind of rolls over too. So if you taught Sunday school in any age in this church last year or are now beginning to teach for this year, I want you to stand up. So that's a bunch of you. So if you have taught or will teach, stand up all over the room. Yep, there's got to be more. Yep, more. Yeah, you stay standing for just 1 second. Thank you guys for your commitment. Yep. And some of, stay standing. Some of you got some new students today, and that's great. But I just want to pray for God to bless you as you endeavor on that. So join me in prayer if you would please and remain standing. Heavenly Father, do come and fill these teachers with the fullness of God. And I pray that that filling of the fullness of God, like the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, would transfer into them, sharing that fullness that they experience with the one true living God into the lives of those that they teach. Father, that is our prayer. Help that to happen in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It is important that you come back tonight. Pastor Jeremy and Matt Dietrich will talk about that little mission work they've been on, so we're looking forward to that. And also, men on Saturday, do plan on coming to that. We're looking very forward to that. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, I will read if you would read along with me as I read. The reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, and as I directed you to appoint elders in every town. Someone who is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of wildness or rebellion. For an overseer, as God's manager, must be blameless, not arrogant, not quickly tempered, not addicted to wine, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able to both encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. Last week we talked about who the elders are, and this week we want to talk about the qualifications for elders. And remember, if you will, that an elder is the title, but the word overseer is the function. Oversight is the function. So we see elder and overseer used interchangeably in the passage because that's how the Bible sees those words. The list of qualifications, if you look at them, and there are 15, I believe, in the passage today. The list of qualifications is interesting because they are mostly about spirituality and maturity and not about skill. Now, why is it interesting? Because it would be very tempting for us to say, well, boy, this certain person here, very successful business person or very skilled dealing with people, that guy really should be an elder. But the truth is, the Bible talks about the qualifications for church leaders and pastors and elders from a spiritual component with only one requirement in the end for the giftedness the person is supposed to have. So that someone who is skilled at handling money might not necessarily be qualified to be an elder, even though he could help the church to handle money. An elder is not qualified on the basis of intelligence or education or influence or even talent. He's qualified on his moral and spiritual character and his ability to teach. The only ability required of an elder, pastor, church leader is the ability to teach. It is only in that way that an elder or a pastor can say, "Follow my example." Up until the end of the list, everything has to do with character. And you might be a good teacher. Matter of fact, if you can teach, that is very fine and well. But if your character does not match, you are not qualified to be an elder. It's interesting that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we also see the qualifications for elders. And so we compare 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 that we're looking at today, and we see many of those that are the same. 1 Timothy has 15 qualifications, Titus has 18, and 10 of them are the same. Now, I've taken them and changed the order so you can see, but if you look down that list, the above reproach and blameless, husband of one wife, these top 10 are all the same in those passages, which gives us good continuity to say the requirements for being a church leader are very clear in these two passages. We will be looking, however, today at those that are in Titus chapter 1. They come in three major categories. They come in the category of marriage and family. Here's the qualifications for an elder pastor for marriage and family. Then they come in personality and character. There are the most of those. And then lastly, they come with the qualifications of handling the Word of God. And in handling the Word of God, there are several components of that handling of the Word of God. So let's begin with the qualifications for marriage and family. The first one is the passage says that an elder is to be blameless. An elder is to be blameless. This is to not be able to be accused of something. If you have a guy running around, it's like, boy, I think he's kind of off here and I think he's kind of off there. Maybe his reputation around town is where you're just not sure what's going on and you hear lots of conflicting reports and you're not sure. This is someone who is not blameless. It's interesting also that this characteristic is used of deacons as well. The elder of the church, the pastor, and the deacon are supposed to be blameless. That means there's not a long list of things where you could say, well, it just seems like this is bad and that's bad. Not the ability to be blamed. Much more challenging for interpretation is the second one, the husband of one wife. There have been lots of different interpretations on this passage, and some would say this is talking about divorce, so that if someone has been divorced, they're not qualified to be an elder or a pastor. Some would say the husband of one wife is very, very simple. We're making it too complicated. What it means is you can only have one wife at a time. So this is a simple prohibition against polygamy. Well, it seems like if we look at the intent of the passage, the way that the apostle writes about marriage and divorce and other circumstances, we can come to the best rendering of the text. The words in the Greek are meis gunakasaner, and meis is one. Gunakas is a woman or a wife. They're used somewhat interchangeably, and an heir is a husband. And what this is saying is this is an heir is also like wife. Gunakas is either man, is woman or wife, and an heir is either husband or man. It's saying that this person, this qualification, is someone who is literally a one-woman man. A one-woman man. You know lots of people who are one-woman men, you know some that you say, well, they've never been divorced, they've only been married one time, but boy, that guy's awful flirtatious. Or he sure does seem to like to hang out with the ladies at lunchtime, kind of makes me uncomfortable. Or maybe he has a very wandering eye that makes you very uncomfortable. And the reality is this is a one-woman man. This refers to the faithfulness of a man to one woman. It's inward and outward faithfulness. If you harbor sexual desire for another woman, you are not a one-woman man. If an elder is discovered to be unfaithful in this category, he is disqualified from being an elder or a pastor. This does not mean that someone who has never sinned sexually is morally superior. It just means that you're not qualified to be an elder. There are those that live lives in their past where before they come to Christ, there's all sorts of things that happen, but God forgives that sin. And God says if you come and you repent of sin and turn from that, that you can be clean and pure. But those that are in the qualification or the category of elder or a pastor have to hold to this standard, being a one-woman man. Thirdly, it talks about faithful children. This was challenging for me because I studied this text out and I looked at the commentators and I read the words in the Greek and I wrestled through with this and I came to a conclusion that I really wasn't comfortable with, but I think is fair to the text. The Bible says that someone who is blameless and the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of wildness or rebellion. Faithful children, the word there is P-I-S-T-O-S, pistis, which is the word for believing or faithfulness in the Bible. It's used in the New Testament 67 times. It's generally referred to those who are the saved, they are the faithful. Now, there's the use of the word faithful in the New Testament where someone could be a faithful steward. And by that, we would say, well, that means someone who is faithful, who does his job, is very good at taking care of the matters of stewardship. And so we would see the essence there of the word pistis or faithful, where it would be someone who just does a good job or is faithful to carry out his task. But the overwhelming emphasis and meaning of the word pistis throughout the entire New Testament is that of someone who believes. And even when it uses the word towards a faithful steward, it's talking about that as an analogy of someone who believes and how they are faithful. The only way to do justice to the text and to preach what it actually means is to say that this is someone whose children are believers. And I read commentary after commentary looking for someone who would disagree with that because it's tough to say. And it's like, wow, do you mean if I'm someone who would like to be a pastor, a church leader, or an elder and my children don't believe? Well, if they're 2 or 3 years old, that would be different. But if your children are able to discern the gospel and they're not able to believe, the Bible says you're disqualified from being an elder. It also says children are not wild or rebellious. Wild here means improper. It means that which is improper. It means prone to excess. It's interesting that one of the Greek dictionaries for this word says unsavedness. King James uses the word riot. If your children are riotous, wild. The word rebel here is unruly in the King James Version. It's disobedient. It means insubordinate. It means not able to be controlled. In the simplest sense of the word, if a man has children who are unsaved and unable to be controlled, that man is disqualified from the position of elder or pastor. It literally means, if you take the word and break it down, I'll spare you the Greek, it literally means not able to be put under. In other words, not able to be subdued. I think the simple understanding of the passage here is if a man is unable in his own family to control and subdue his children, how in the world would he be able to subdue disobedient or wild behavior with those that are in the family of God? The word is used also about Jesus, when it says, in the end, Jesus will put everything under his feet. It's used in the other sense. So a child that's wild or rebellious is not able to be put under. And this is the word used by Jesus, that in the end, everything will be under his feet. It will be controlled and handled, and Jesus will be in control. And as an elder, you need to be in control of your family. It's used 4 times in the New Testament, the word rebel or unruly. And in almost every instance, it is synonymous with being a non-believer. So an elder for the marriage and family has to be blameless. He has to be the husband of one wife, which is to be a one-woman man. Eyes for one woman, affection for one woman, time for one woman. He has to have faithful children who believe, and his children have to be not wild or rebellious. Then the Bible turns over to those characteristics that are about personality and character. Personality and character. The first one there is that the elder must be someone who is not arrogant. The sense of arrogance here is self-pleasing. This is someone who pleases themselves or is arrogant or is focused on their self. This is someone who's categorized by being, it's all about me, it's not about others. And this is an arrogance that has no regard for how others are affected by what happens. And the Bible says that it's important for an elder to not be arrogant, to not be so selfish that there's total disregard for other people. And so that an elder must be focused on how others are affected, not just how oneself is affected. The second personality character given in the passage is not quick-tempered. Not quick-tempered. This means somebody who has a short fuse. You know those people where you're around them, you got to be a little careful because, man, if something goes wrong, you know they're going to blow big time. That's somebody with a short fuse. Now, there's a time for an elder or a pastor or a leader to be angry. God has gotten angry. There is a place for anger. The Bible even says that their anger is possible, but don't let the sun go down on it. If you hear some of the things that sometimes a pastor hears and some of the challenges that come into his understanding or counseling, or people that come in and talk about sexual abuse to them from age 2 on, you get angry and you get mad because you can't believe that something like that would happen, and your hair stands up and you go, no, no, that's so wrong. I'm angry about that. I hate that. I don't want that to happen. Or relationships that are destroyed. So it's not about never being angry. It's not about a disregard for those things that would upset someone. It's about someone who has a short fuse. This is someone who is literally translated soon angry, easily angered, short-tempered. Next in the passage is not addicted to wine. This one's pretty simple. We would like to say, well, it says that someone that drinks wine at all would not be categorized, but the passage doesn't say that. Now, that might be a possibility for someone to say, you know, I think about alcohol, I look at the things that happen, and I see it in the Word of God where it says wherever there's alcohol, it seems like some bad things were going on, but the reality is the passage says not addicted to wine. This is someone, literally in the Greek, who does not spend a lot of time around wine, meaning doesn't linger by it, doesn't spend a lot of time with it. The Bible's not prohibiting here in this particular passage so much the consumption of wine, but someone who spends a lot of time with it. In Leviticus chapter 10, the leaders in that passage of the children of Israel at that time, they were totally prohibited from all wine and strong drink. Both words used there in the Old Testament. Wine being a beverage that had some alcohol content, but not very much, and strong drink being that which was very alcoholic in content. And so leaders then were prohibited from both. But this passage says simply someone who is not addicted to wine. Certainly drunkenness or proneness towards that would disqualify someone from being an elder. But in this case, it says not addicted. I know many people, I'm one of those, that just don't drink at all, just don't want to take that risk, don't want to go down that road. That is fine and dandy, but to require that, a requirement for someone else, and the Bible says something differently, would not be acceptable. Next, a bully. An elder is not someone who is a bully. If you look this up, the word in the Greek, it uses the word pugnacious, which doesn't help me a whole lot because I'm not sure what that word means too much, but it literally means someone who doesn't hit. So if you're a striker, if you're a brawler, if you're someone with a short fuse and you find yourself, boy, you can't really keep your fist back because you just want to smack somebody, if you actually do that, you are pugnacious, you are a brawler, you are a bully. It seems like in this category, this would cross over into the verbal as well. There are those who strike with their fist. There are those who strike with their mouth. And it seems like the elder, the leader, would have to be one who has the category of being able to control both the body and the mouth. The next one is not greedy for money. Not greedy for money. This is a word in the Greek that comes from two words, which you might recognize from the King James, but it talks about filthy or shameful gain or profit. This is someone who will go to any measure to make money. Filthy or shameful gain. Doesn't matter what it is. If it makes money, I'm about that. So this is someone who is so drawn in by the lure and the seductiveness of riches that they would go to any means to obtain it. No control. You know what? It's a little crooked, a little shady. Doesn't look too good, but hey, it makes some money, I'm in. Shameful or filthy gain. The Bible never prohibits gain. The Bible never says don't make any money. The Bible never says be poor. But the Bible does say that we should attain our wealth in ways that are not shameful and not filthy. Even in Paul's time, there were those who had entered the ministry for profit. When churches take offerings and pastors carry them around, and as it was in those days, they delivered money to other churches. There was a possibility for those to come into the faith who would be there working and laboring for money. Generally speaking, if you're in it for the money, you might want to pick a different profession than being a pastor. We are not the highest paid professionals in America. I did look up on the internet. I was looking for who the highest paid pastor is in the nation or world, and I couldn't find it. There's some really high paid guys out there. But the average salary of a pastor is not that great. So most of them are not in it for the money, but some are. And if you're listening to a preacher or a pastor on verbally, straight up, or even on television, and someone says you have to send them $1,000 so that you can have seed money to make your own wealth because God wants to be rich, that person is in it for filthy gain because it's not true, it's not the gospel, and that person is disqualified from being a church leader, pastor, or elder. If someone tries to sell you hankies because they'll make you wealthy or successful, that person is guilty of filthy gain. So be careful. An elder, pastor, leader of the church should not be greedy for money, should not be willing to obtain it in ways that are filthy or shameful. Nextly, the Bible says that an elder should be hospitable. Now, this is an interesting word because this is not just about the gift of hospitality, which some elders may not have. This comes from two words in the Greek. One is philos, which we get the word love there, Philadelphia, and the other word is xenos, which is a stranger. This is someone who is able to love and comfort and care for a stranger. Now, think how essential this is for an elder to have this characteristic. If we want to share the gospel and see people come to Christ, what better way is there than to be able to be comfortable and to share and to be able to share with strangers, to have love for strangers, that as I meet someone, I'm concerned about